As I said, I'll just start from the beginning. First of all, I want to say that Casey Cobb said I needed notes. So I brought notes. I'm not sure that would have made much difference, but I brought notes. Anyway, as you see, the sermon title is not The Journey to the Harvest. Oh, there it is. I feel better now. Good. Thanks, Mark. Do you have that verse to put up? We can turn to there. Well, I just want to start with that and lay the groundwork for what this whole thing is about. But it says, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's all I'm going to do with that right for the second. But when Jeanette and I began this journey of her realizing one day all of a sudden there was a tumor that was taking her sight away, we prayed a lot saying, Lord, what are we to learn in the middle of this? Because believe me, it's quite confusing, quite chaotic. So I kept asking, Lord, what is it? What is it? What is it? So real quickly, I'm going to start in the beginning. You know, one beautiful day in June, we went to the eye doctor. And minutes after we arrived there, I walked past an exam room and I saw my wife with pure terror on her face. Because she had no idea why there wasn't sight in a big portion of her left eye. The next day, boom, we're at Grossnickel in Warsaw. We're seeing the same kind of doctors, but these are medical doctors, and they put her through the tests again. And there's a little bit different definition of what's going on, and boom, we're scheduled for an MRI. And 6-7 days later, we're in Goshen Hospital having an MRI, and a couple hours after the MRI was done, we get told there's a tumor. And we just kept, Lord, this is all yours. What does all this mean? What are we to learn? So in the end, we get it scheduled for surgery after lots of miles back and forth to the doctors and everything in South Bend. And the surgery is scheduled, and we go. And just to let you know, sitting in a waiting room for basically 7 hours is a really difficult thing to do while surgery's going on. I was Jekyll and Hyde all over the place trying to keep my calm. So then she's in, after that they put her in the ICU for a couple of days and then 2 more days upstairs and then we got out of there. But what did I learn? Well, it didn't take but a second to realize that harvest is huge. There are people hurting and struggling and they're angry and they're lost without the Lord. And in minutes in the ICU, the man next door dies and the family's all upset and some of them are angry and he's gone. And after an hour or two, when they finally got the room cleaned out, in comes another person that was really not alive because I looked at her every time and she never moved. She never moved once and she had no family. And the people in the waiting room, Jenny was with me when we saw this one very large family that, whew, they would scare me if I met them on the street, and they were females. I mean, they were a bunch. And other families, that first night I slept in that waiting room. I couldn't manage to take myself out of that hospital. But the Lord decided that was exactly when I was going to learn. And in the middle of the night at 11 o'clock, as I'm laying in on a bench in the corner, here's one family shows up. It's a black family, and they know the Lord because they're rejoicing and singing and talking. Somebody's in very critical condition in there, but they were praising the Lord the whole time. Then this other family comes in a little bit later, and they're lost. They are so confused. They don't know what to do. And I find out later it's because, I don't know if it was Dad or Grandpa, had a massive coronary, and he was so blocked up that he had one artery that was 100% and one artery that was just barely blipping. And it's 11:30 at night, and he's probably going to die. And then they go away, and I'm trying to go back to sleep, and in the middle of the night, there's a Chinese family that shows up, like 2 in the morning. And they are not doing well with the fact that they're in the intensive care waiting room at 2 o'clock in the morning, and they're angry at each other, and they're fighting. Sometimes it's in English, sometimes it's in Chinese. And it's just confusion. And I thought, boy, these people are here and they are lost. They're lost because they don't, Debbie Lynn just said, said, she knew that when her sister left this earth, that hope is there, she knows. But I saw people. A hospital the size of Memorial in South Bend is an incredibly busy place. The ICU never stops. The waiting rooms never stop. The surgeries never stop. It is nonstop like this all the time. And the Lord made it very clear to me that most of those people didn't have that same hope that we had. The doctors and nurses thought almost that Jeanette was some kind of kook because she was laying there very, very sore, very tired after 6, 7, 8 hours of operating. And yet she still would thank the doctors and want to give them a hug, and she would smile at them and thank the nurses that came in, where most of the other people we heard were yelling at the nurses or cussing at them or just angry because they wouldn't do what those people wanted to do. So what was I supposed to do? I mean, in the middle of all those struggles and everything, my first question was I relying on myself to deal with this? Was I trying to solve all these things that were going on? Took me about a week to realize, with Jeanette being sick with the tumor, that there was absolutely nothing that Devon was going to be able to do to change anything. Absolutely nothing. Which is a really helpless feeling, believe me, when it took, well, this would be about, 16, 17 weeks, 18 weeks now since it all began. So then, as I'm thinking about coming up here today and how does this apply to the harvest, it's like, well, the whole thing is how was I going to make a difference in the lives of those people there if I was consumed by what was going on in my own world? And I was. I want to be very honest with you.
How did I do in all this mess? How did I do with talking and spreading the gospel to people? At best, fair. At best, I did a fair, okay job of being in the middle of that chaos and reaching out to others. But Jeanette and I both found out that we could accomplish a lot of touching lives by just smiling or being kind or a kind word. Or they didn't know how to act when people were kind to them back because they're so used to people being mean to them. And it was crazy. But then I had to stop and say, is my pride getting in the way of me asking for help? Jeanette had help. Took me a long time to figure out, in hours, took me a long time to figure out. I didn't need to worry about what was going on with her. I needed to worry about what was going on with me. Because I was fighting a fight and I was losing it quick. And so I'm going to ask you a question. Because this whole message applies to me, so don't feel like you're alone. Does pride keep you from asking for help or seeking God? It did me. That's the only explanation for why I didn't just go off in the corner and pray for 2 or 3 hours. And that's not like I didn't, but there was so much more I could do. Something Pastor Terry said to us last week when he was talking about whether we were sinners or not, he said, be honest with yourself. Go look in the mirror. And what did he say? Write down all your sins from the age of 15 that you thought, said, or did. Yeah, there's not enough room in this building for all the books that we would put together for all of us here. So, can you put Matthew? But what's the Lord doing all this? Do you have the text or no? Matthew 11, 28 to 30. It's a common verse. A lot of us know it. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is inviting us to come to him. He knows we've got burdens. My Lord, I had burdens. And we all do. But the other thing he says, and you don't need to jump there, just stay where you are. In James 4:6-8, it just says, therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But before we get out of that verse, it also says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, the part I want to specifically share with you is that all of those people that I encountered in the hospital, most felt no need for God until moments before whatever happened, they were at the hospital and they needed something. Some were just defiant and crying out to God and saying, it's all your fault. I saw those too. And others were relying wholly on God. But my question is, concerning the drawing near to God, there anybody here, including myself, do we think that we're close enough to God? Or that famous line that just kills me when I hear somebody say it. No, I'm good. No, we're not. Because the only way I know you can be close enough to God is if you happen to be at the foot of the throne praising Him, then you're close enough. That's truthfully saying. That's the only time you can be close enough to God. And as we learned, when we went to the eye doctor that day, man, it can change in a hurry. It can change so crazy fast. And one more thing I'll share, how fast it can change. We rely on volunteers at World Missionary Press all the time. This Friday, there's this couple scheduled named Eli and Aaron Slabel. Young couple in their 30s, nice folks. Came from an Amish background. I think it was Tuesday morning or Wednesday morning, I got word that they had been in an accident. And maybe you saw it on the news or in the newspaper, that at County Road 40 and State Road 119, there had been an accident. Aaron was killed. And the description in the paper, a truck, a semi, pulled out in front of their motorcycle. And they had no way to stop. And very seriously, they hit the back tires of the trailer. And that was the end. The description they gave for Eli's injuries, I can't imagine. It said he was injured in every part of his body. That's all it said. It would have taken way too much print space to write all his injuries down because he was hurt that bad. My question for us, for me, because that's all I thought that day, but does anybody here really think that 15 seconds before that accident, Aaron thought about the fact that that was the last 15 seconds of her life? Do you think she thought about the fact that, oh, well, I'm good with God. Oh, boy, I should have been closer to God. Of course not. In 15 seconds, in the blink of an eye, it was done. It was over. She was hurt and dead on the scene. He's still in Memorial Hospital in the ICU. Probably doesn't even know his wife is dead yet. How do we plan on that? How do you plan on that and say, oh, I'll keep trying to pray a little bit more or get closer to God, or maybe I'll read this week, or maybe I'll pray more. The other thing that I learned in the time in the hospital, again, there were a lot of people there that were hurting, but I realized that the people in the hospital looked an awful lot like me and looked an awful lot like you. That doesn't mean they were all sinners. It doesn't mean they were all anything. But every one of them needed the Lord and needed Him badly, right there where they were. Right there. And sadly enough, I only did a fair job of seeking the Lord. And my days and nights revolve around the Lord now. And yet I only did a fair job of seeking Him. it was hard to accept. So right now, Mark is going to play a song. There are no lyrics to go with it. It seriously describes me. Chances are it seriously describes you. He's just going to play it. You do what you wish with your time during that song. You can stay in your seat and worship. You can come up here to pray and seek God. Whatever you're led to do. I'm going to read a couple of these things. The song's called Near to Me. It says, God, I'm tired and I'm lonely and I can't do this on my own. I surrender every burden. By your mercy, you come close. And then it says, you can have my heart. I will rest in you. When my darkest night will be bright as noon. I am filled with hope and I will not fear. When I lose it all, I know you'll come near to me. Again, let this song minister to you. Between you and God, get the things out of the way in your life that keeps you from drawing to God. I've been wearing that shirt now for 5 weeks of, gosh, I did so bad. I should have done more. Even just pray. And I didn't. So please, Mark, play and let it minister to you. And this place is open for your prayers. Situations. See, that's something we have for ourselves that those that don't know the Lord don't have. So now what do? I know the title of this said the journey to the harvest, but when does the harvest start? In the fall? No. It starts in the spring. If you will, go to Luke 8, and for right now, verse 4 is where we'll start. So, this is the parable of the sower. And this caused me to ask myself a bunch of questions at the same time. But let me just read verses 4 to 8. Luke 8, 4 to 8. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell on good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So you notice 4 types of ground. 3 of them are pretty worthless. And Let's just go to the farmer. Does he sow any seeds without ever preparing the ground? No. What about sowing seeds in difficult times, like for the farmers this spring? It rained. And they couldn't get in to prepare their fields to sow those seeds. What about me? Sowing in difficult times. I told you already, I didn't do so well with that. But I did. I found that even in my tangled state, that you could still sow seeds with people by merely a smile or a kind word or anything like that. And let them see Jesus in me. Because it affected people. We saw that. The one bunch of ladies that I was afraid to sit near. The following morning, after I finally got back into Jeanette's room in the ICU, I prayed for people that I saw throughout this place. And then I went back out, and that group of ladies was in the corner where I had been sleeping, and my blanket and pillow were moved out of the way and all that stuff. And so I sat down with them. And I said, "Well, I thought you guys left yesterday." And the one young lady says, "Well, they had to take my mom or back into surgery last night, her lung filled with fluid, whatever it was." And I said, just really without thinking, I said, "Oh, it must have been you that I was back there with my wife praying for just now." Because I was praying for all those people that were out here waiting, or that had to come in the middle of the night, or that did these things. And that's all I said. I left it alone. And just that little tiny statement of, "Oh, I guess it was you I prayed for." The next time I saw them, which was a few minutes later, they asked, "Well, how is your wife? Why are you here?" And later in the day, they said hello again, and they were now smiling at me and talking to me. And the next morning, even, after I was so sour about Jeanette sending me home overnight, yeah, that didn't go real well. But I wasn't really in a position to argue. So I shut up and went home. But I saw them the next morning when I was going to go outside and get a little bit of air. And they go, "Hi, good morning, how are you? How is your wife? Da, da, da." And we exchanged all this conversation purely from one sentence that said, "Well, it must have been you guys that I was praying for." It's that seed. It's sowing that seed that, even though it may have looked like pathway soil and rocky soil and thorny soil, maybe, but something sprouted from that one little seed that I planted. So, what about if we don't sow any seeds because we don't feel like it? I sure didn't feel like it. What would happen to that farmer in the fall if he just didn't feel like sowing the seeds one day in May and it rained for 3 weeks after that? He'd be out. There would be no harvest. My point is, we have to get busy and work for that harvest if we expect there to be anything. Now, jump on down or over or whatever it is in your Bible to verse 11. Because I want to explain this. It says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But they have no root. They believe for a while, and then in times of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience, which soil am I? Which soil are all of us? Are you the one that, I'm just going down the list, are you the one that hears word seeds being planted today, and as you leave, you walk to the door and it falls off of you, everything you heard, and the bird comes along and devours it? Are you the one that hears the word and gets excited by it and goes out of here, and as soon as something like your wife or someone gets sick, as soon as there's testing, it just falls away? Are we, or any of us, are we one of the ones that the thorns come up and choke it out, and are choked out by the pleasures and riches and cares of life, and then whatever fruit there was just doesn't mature and goes away? A line that Pastor Terry used. Are we, when it comes to sowing seeds and the harvest, are we just playing church? Or are we really doing what the Word of God says? Be honest with yourself. We need to look in the mirror. And I'm telling you, you might think it's a joke, but when I hold that thing right here and I say to you, ask yourself what type of soil you are. That question's going through my soul, and it should. I don't want to be rotten soil. And just, and you don't need to turn, but it's so important for us to plant seeds, and that's planted in good soil, and maybe we have to work to prep that soil a little bit and to clear the rocks away and pull the thorns away. And I want to use just the ending of two parables in Luke 15. You don't need to go there. But one is the lost sheep, right? There's 99 sheep that didn't get lost at all, but there's one. And it never ends in me when it says, and when he comes home, he calls all his friends together. I mean, they throw a big old honking party for one found sheep. And what does it say? Just so I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That's how important it is for us to sow that seed. And right past that is the parable of the lost coin. And the lady says, rejoice with me, I found that coin. And it just says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, which is the Great Commission, he says, go, make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It's important. Jesus is telling all of us to go. Somebody here may think, I don't know the Bible good enough to do that. We've been using a line, especially with First Friday. Debbie says it quite often too is we don't have, it's not so much we lead them to Jesus, it's so much that we love them to Jesus. So my question for myself is, because I wondered, and we all do this, why did this have to happen to me? That's one of the first things we all just ask. Why did it happen to me? Well, the biggest reason I think that this journey came for me was that I needed seeds planted in me. I needed to be good soil, and I believe the Lord prepped me with all those things going on around me. Some of you know this, but boy, when all of a sudden life changes quickly, sometimes the last thing we think about is, what can we learn? People like Aaron Slaybaugh and Eli Slaybaugh probably never get a chance to learn anymore. I told Jeanette when she was laying there, when we were talking in one of those evenings before she so viciously sent me home from the hospital, I told her, listen, we are so blessed. Now that sounds strange when you're sitting in an intensive care unit in a room and Jeanette's got stuff hooked all to her and yeah. Anyway, but when I finished that sentence, I said, because I get to walk out of here and you do too. We got to go home. And I knew even if she didn't get to go home with me, I knew she'd be happy where she was. And so many in that place. I don't suggest this for anybody, but boy, if you want to know misery, go to a very busy hospital and just hang out in the ICU waiting room or in front of the emergency room doors and count the helicopters and count the ambulances and count the misery that goes through that door, and it never stops. And we're the ones that can help that. As the body of Christ, we are the ones that can make a difference in that. We're not going to change injuries. We're not going to change the suffering. But we can sure put hope in there. The next thing I thought of was, why was I given this journey to walk? Was today. To sow more seeds for the harvest. I don't count it as some weird thing that Pastor Terry got a hold of me to ask me to do this. Not because of what was going on in my life, but he just asked me. I don't think it was an accident of anything along the way that it led from her being in the hospital to a week, less than a week later, I did a chapel service at where I work at Missionary Press. And then a week later, I get a call from Pastor Terry that says, hey, would you like to do the morning message on this date because I'll be gone? I don't think that was just coincidence that that all happened in that way, because I had tons of stuff to say. I believe the Lord told me He wants me to be a laborer. He wants me to be out there in that harvest more than I have been. And it's hard sometimes for Jeanette and I, where we plant our seeds, we almost never see what the harvest holds. Sometimes that's discouraging, but we don't get to see. And the last thing after last Sunday that I believe one of the things was, and my friend Ted said this to me this morning, it was purely the crushing and the pressing and making new wine out of me. Last week, that's the song they sang. I'll be honest, I sat right over there next to Jeanette and I bawled like a baby. Hard. Not that all this is just because of me, but God took this horrible thing. And then He's squeezing me and crushing me and twisting me and moving me and making new wine out of me. For us to accomplish this harvest, for us to be able to love people enough to go out there and plant seeds wherever we can, we have to love God the most. We have to be filled and close to God, and all these things will take place. All of them will happen. You won't have to say, well, I wonder if I should plant the seed. You will. If we want to be good laborers in the harvest, we got to remove all the things in our life that keep us, that those things that get between us and God, that keep us from doing what that voice in your head is telling you. Go pray with them. Go plant that seed with them. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's your life. Maybe it's your motorcycle. I don't know. It's anything that keeps you from doing what God's asking you. And I want to touch that just for a second. There was one day, Jeanette went with me to go see this nurse practitioner that is responsible for the medicine that I have to take every day. And I'm sitting there, and she wants to put me on new medicine, and I'm whining up a storm. Ah, well, what about the... I am complaining. I'm whining. I'm all this stuff. And in the midst of that, we knew that she was just about going back for surgery, right? She was about to have a surgery, and I just blew it off and kept right on whining. Boy, I was at it. I was whining like a big dog. I'm not kidding you, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I hear, why don't you pray with her? Huh? Well, why don't you pray with her? Lord, seriously? Are you kidding me? I am not done whining here, and you're telling me to pray with this lady. She's a heathen. She should have prayed with her a long time ago. Maybe you should pray with her. So I did my best to remain composed. I thought, this is not good to be seeing somebody about anxiety medicine and tell them that you're hearing a voice in your head. It's probably not going to go over well. But when we were done and we were getting ready to leave, my mouth opened and I said, hey, Rhonda, can we pray with you? And believe it or not, this really hard lady says, oh, that'd be great. And we prayed with her. Just a simple, please watch over her, Lord, while she has her surgery. I think she had like colon cancer or something, and she was on a colostomy bag, and they were putting her back together and all this and all that. And just a simple prayer to bless her. And she changed. I'm the guy that was going, shut up, I'm not praying now, I'm busy, I'm whining. I can't pray, I can't plant that seed. Not now, I'm busy. I got things to complain about. But I prayed. And it wasn't like, I guess the next time we saw her was a few months later, and she had had her surgery. And she said to me, she pulls out my prayer card that has the phone number on it. She goes, I still got it on my desk right here. And I'm like, praise the Lord, this is months. And she asked if we could pray again. And Jeanette wasn't with me. And I said, just a minute. I ran out into the waiting room, got Jeanette, brought her back in. And we prayed with her. A simple little 1 minute, Lord, please help this lady prayer has changed her. The last thing I want to add, and it's important, is for us to be excellent laborers in the harvest is when we become good soil for all the seeds that are sown in us. We can't expect to do anything for the Lord in the harvest if we're not even good soil for the seeds ourselves. So in the end, I ask you, when you leave here today, go home and ask yourself, look in the mirror. I'm not kidding you. Look in the mirror and ask yourself, which kind of soil are you? Because whatever soil you are is what kind of laborer you're going to be in the harvest. Are you good soil? Are you soil that gets choked out by your cares and riches and pleasures of life? Are you rocky soil that every time something comes up that's tough in your life, you fall away from the Lord? Or are you just plain path soil that's packed down and rocky and nasty and the Word of God never sticks? Just ask yourself. Just ask yourself. Wasn't an easy question for me to look myself in the eyes and ask. And it's not. But I just believe that world out there is a mess. And God has enlisted every one of us to walk out there and make a difference. And that doesn't mean coming to church on Sunday morning, putting offering in the plate and going away. It doesn't. If I graded myself, I gave myself a C+. I did a little better than average. But I sure didn't pass with flying colors. And that coming from a guy that spends a good portion of my everyday, well, come on, I work for the Lord. And I still struggle. Not so much today, but in the last weeks, I've been a wreck. I did a whale of a job taking care of all her needs. But I didn't do a very good job of asking the Lord to take care of mine. So in this case, I actually let my wife, who had all these needs, get in the way of the Lord. Because I wasn't seeking Him like I should. I wasn't crying out to Him. I was just this robot that made sure that Jeanette had everything in front of her that she needed or wherever it was. And that's not the way it should be. Had I sought the Lord first, maybe it all would have been better and easier. I don't know. So I just ask yourself that question. And in case you're wondering, you saw the label on that song. It was I Am They. The song is Near to Me. It says, God, I'm tired and I'm lonely, and I can't do this on my own. I surrender every burden. By your mercy, you come close. Please don't tell yourself, I'm good. That's the most dangerous thing you could ever say in our walk with the Lord, is no, I'm good. No, I read enough. Please don't. Please don't. Please. That world out there is so jacked up. It is a mess. And they so defiantly, that world out there just proclaims how they don't need God. And the sad part is people in the church, not labeling anybody, think the same thing. Ah, I pray every day. I go to church. I give tithes. I'm good. We're not. Seek the Lord every day. Seek Him every chance. Look for Him. Look for Him in everything. One thing I didn't mention is when Jeanette and I were going over to South Bend one day to go for another appointment, we turn onto Michigan Street, which is a street we've been on a lot. And we start driving, and we were talking along the way going, boy, we have to trust Him. We have to trust Him. And Jeanette says, look over there. And right there on the side of that, what is it? First response building is a great big sign that says, God loves you. Trust in Him. I say, well, I guess we got that message. But that's the truth. He's there. He's in our lives everywhere we go. It's our fault that we don't find Him there. So for 4 days in the hospital, I had trouble finding the Lord when that's all I ever do is look for Him. So please, just let the seeds that I tried to plant in each of you today nourish them. Help them grow. Help them grow that each of us can go out and leave right from here. And the first thing you think about doing is planting another seed. With Darlene telling the story of being at the Kroger store and planting a seed with the lady in the checkout line. Amen. Please do. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for Your presence in each of our lives. Thank You, God, for loving us so much. Help us, Lord, to love those others just like You love us. God, I just pray that You will use us, condition us to be laborers, not in just the harvest, but in the sowing of the seeds, so that we're able to bring others into Your kingdom. Thank You, Lord, for loving us that much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand to sing our closing hymn with us?
Jesus gave everything for us. Let's give everything back. Let's start working on that harvest now by planting seeds. So before we escape, it's also Pastor Appreciation Month, so I have asked Debbie to pray for Mrs. Terry, and then Casey will pray for Pastor Terry, and then we'll be dismissed to write all over Post-it notes.
Father, we thank You so much for this beautiful day. I thank you that Mrs. Terry is, as she says, suffering on the beach, your beautiful creation. God, I want to pray a special blessing on her this morning. God, I thank you for what you are doing in her life. I thank you for how she inspires us and the ladies of this church to love your word and to love you. I love seeing her excitement for the precious word of God, and I pray that you will continue to grow that in her as she purposely makes you first in her life. I pray for her marriage. I pray as a pastor's wife that she is getting lots of rest this week, and make her strong and put your power in her as she is a wife, first of all, to Pastor Terry, and helps him lead this church. God, we are so thankful for the both of them in our lives. I pray they come home refreshed and excited to lead the ladies as we continue to dig in your word and the book of Numbers, learning about how you are such a God of order as well as just a God of sovereignty and power. As we read in our verses this morning, I also thank you that you are a God who's gentle and ushers us in the hard times and is powerful when we need the powerful times. Thank you so much for this church and for all the blessings that you have brought over our lives. And we thank you so much for our pastor's wife. We love her so much. In your name I pray. Amen.
First off, I wanted to say Wednesday night we prayed that in divine speaking that it would fall gently on our ears and on our hearts, and it did. So we thank him for that. This is Pastor Appreciation Month. We've done different things and over the different years, but just to keep in mind, he came here in 2012. And I know a lot of you send cards and messages and do different things. So I encourage you to do that lots this month. I remember a couple years ago, Sandy shared a story with us about a pastor that visited her house. And she was on the living room floor doing a craft or getting ready for something. And the pastor came in and got down on the ground with them and was talking with them. And she shared how much that meant to her for a pastor to come meet her right where she was at on the living room floor. And it encouraged her to attend church and different things. And that's the type of pastor we have now. And he's been there for a lot of us. And I would say, you know, who has he been there by? If he's been by you and helped you in some way, raise your hand. And just, maybe it was a call, maybe he visited you at the hospital. Let's leave our hands up and thank God for what he's doing through Terry. God, we lift up Terry Miller. We know that if we were to thank him and give glory to him, that he wouldn't accept it. He would pass it along to you. And that's why we're so thankful to have him here, and we're so thankful for all that you do through him, that you use that vessel. And we give you the glory and the thanks for everything that comes out of him week by week. And God, we know that it's not just Sunday morning, arriving early and staying late and talking to the congregation. He's puts time and energy in Monday nights with the men, and he prepares a word for the community on Wednesday, and is a light and a beacon to that ministry. And he's a pillar and a support for Mrs. Terry with her Thursday morning studies. And He does this week after week, and so we just bring you the glory for everything that he does and the time and energy that he puts into this place. And we ask that you give him wisdom and strength as he puts up with gossip and lies and joys and blessings, everything that we call and dish off to him. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Debbie for a post-it note. Ooh.